Well, you'll notice that if you have been with us for some time that things are out of order today. And I did that particularly, having the sermon after, because there are many times that we have the Lord's Supper and in our hearts there's a stirring of, well, how do I now live in light of who Christ is and all that He has done for me? And our passage today begins, or in part, answers that question for us. So if you would turn to the book of Philippians, where we've been, and we'll look at chapter 2, and we'll read 14 through 18. And all this week I've been struggling with how much of this to preach. Naomi knows that, and Rachel even, in terms of our worship planning together. But we'll at least read 14 through 18. With that in mind, in light of who Christ is and what He has done, how should we live? And I'll read. You remain standing for now, or sitting for now. And let me read. Again, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So, our Father, you who give the Holy Spirit and use the Holy Spirit, ordered the Holy Spirit to carry along men of old, to write down for us that which we would need to grow up and be discipled as believers in Christ, trained in every good work. We come to this passage that your Holy Spirit has given to us through your servant Paul, and we would pray help us not to miss the simplicity of what he's saying. Help us not make it harder than what he's saying. Help us not cast the words to somebody else who needs to hear them. But work in each one of us who is your child to know and to do your goodwill. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a confession to make. I actually have two. One is my voice is going out. Yesterday I was struggling with pollen, as I'm sure some of you were too, and I can feel it draining, but hopefully the Lord will be good and allow it to last. But the main confession I had, at least on my piece of paper here, is that sometimes I over-explain things. My wife will tell me that from time to time. She'll ask me for a name, and I give the family history and who's doing what, and then, or if it's an historical figure, I'll give the political, social, religious context with which the name appears, and she's very pleasant, as her name is to mean, and she'll abide until I get to the name, and thank you, that's what I needed. Or my children have told me over the years, after I'm halfway through my eloquent waxing on, that, Dad, I just needed a yes or a no. And your faces on a few Sundays have told me that I have a tendency to do this also. And perhaps even now, I am doing it yet again. And to the person who asked me a question by email this week, and my long-winded answer confused you more than clarified the issue you asked, I apologize. So my goal today is to keep it simple as we look at this passage. And so to help me to do that, I just want to look at maybe the first five, maybe seven words that we just read. It's a command in verse 14. In the English Standard Version, it's do all things without grumbling or disputing. In the Greek, if you want to write this down, if this helps you throughout the rest of the week, in the Greek, the word that comes to the front of the sentence is the word or the phrase that gets the most emphasis. And in the Greek, the word that comes first is all things. So just in case you're clear, anything else that I'm saying after this, it applies to all things. At home, at work, regarding a meal you had, regarding a news story you saw, or a posting on Facebook, or politics in your life, or what a relation has done in the family, whether you're in Walmart or on the playground, when Paul says all things, he means just that, all things. So now we've got the context for which Paul is getting ready to plant this command, all things. So whatever scenario is coming to your mind right now, whether it's lunch or homework this afternoon or the big test, or the interview, or the interaction that you know you're going to be having with a coworker later this week, it's covered. The difficulty between a parent and a child, or maybe a difficulty between spouses, or the wonderment of what will this week unfold because last week was a doozy, what's this week going to be? It's covered in this. In all things, and then he gives this word of command, do. And it's a present active imperative, which means at any present moment, it's imperative that you do this. So that at every present moment, in all things, do them without grumbling. Or disputing. I'll probably pick up more on that next week. It simply means being argumentative. Now, that can be a positive thing when you're reasoning out an issue. It is used in the Scripture that way. The context here implies more not gentle, looking for a fight, looking to win rather than to understand. But just those first five words, I don't want to be the preacher who mucks it up. Do, or in all things, do without grumbling. The word for grumble is simple. It means to complain or to murmur. In the Greek, it's this sort of guttural sound. Gongosmos. It's the kind of sound that we probably made as children when our parents demanded that we go back down the hall and clean our room again. Gongosmos, 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 gongosmos. It's the word used in our passage in Numbers 14. When the people of Israel grumbled against God. In fact, it's the word repeatedly used regarding Israel in their grumblings against God. Now, God is not without patience when we get to Numbers 14. This is not the first time that he's heard his people grumbling. That they were merely 10 days out from seeing this wonderful deliverance out of slavery, and Pharaoh's people, Pharaoh's army swallowed up there on the other side, every single one of them high and dry and safe. And 10 days out, they're grumbling. Moses, did you bring us out here just to bury us? Wish we could go back. God's presence visibly with them day and night. First little bit of inconvenience, and they're grumbling and wanting to go back to the bondage and slavery of their lives before God intervened. And God heard their grumblings and was angry, but he answered their prayer by giving them manna. And again, they grumbled and complained that they remember the good food in Egypt, and this is all we've got. And so God gives quail, right? And there are other times that they are grumbling and complaining, and God sends fire to the outskirts of the camp, and they realize that they've blown it, and they cry unto God. They ask Moses to cry, the mediator, you cry unto God, and Moses did. They grumbled and complained, and even Moses' sister and brother, having not learned the object lessons that God was giving them in two chapters previous to Numbers 14, grumbled and complained against Moses, and they all go to visit God, and here comes leprosy for Miriam. In the context of Numbers 14, so they've sent the spies out, right? They've sent the spies out, and God has promised, I'm going to deliver all that you see. And so the 12 spies come back, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can do this. God's faithful to his word. He'll give us the victory. The other 10 start to grumble about the size of the giants, and it's going to be impossible, and we ought not to go. And God is angered. In fact, if you go back and look, God's anger is quick on grumbling. Evidently, in God's eyes, grumbling is not the sport it is to us. Why? Because my grumbling about my present moment says that I could do it better than God. Whether we would use the words or not, when we grumble and complain about our situation, we're grumbling and complaining about what we normally confess about the sovereign providence and guidance of God in my life, unless it starts to inconvenience me. And then I could do it better than God. Because if only I were God, I wouldn't have this sticky relationship. I wouldn't have to sit in traffic for an extra 10 minutes. I wouldn't be facing an empty coffee pot because nobody else made coffee. So grumbling, says Paul, do all things. I mean, there's just think of it. There's not a situation not covered. Do all things without. With no grumbling. Well, why, Pastor Ken? I mean, let's just be children for a moment. Well, why? And we'll give the answer that we gave our children. Because God said so. And the part of you that riles up against that and wants more is the part that wants to rebel against God. But it feels good to vent. Well, sure, you're feeding your flesh. Of course it feels good. But your feelings are not that which is supposed to direct you and guide you. It is God's word. And this is not the only location in God's Word. In fact, we're going to find it again just in this one book. The idea of no grumbling and complaining. So if you want to, that's the answer, right? Do nothing or do, in all things, do without grumbling. The answer. And I probably should just shut up, right? And close the book. There are a few more answers to help us as we're thinking about this week. And one is, nobody wants to hear your complaining. No matter how wise or right you think your belly aching is, none of us wake up in the morning thinking, oh, I hope I can hear some more negative musings from my coworkers this week. Oh, I hope I can hear some more negative comments about my cooking in this family this week. Nobody wakes up wanting to hear the complaints. So why do we think that they're waiting to hear it? Besides, God said not to. Why else is grumbling an issue, a problem? Because our grumbling, which is a sin, an anger-provoking sin to God, incites others to grumble. It's contagious because we share the same sinful nature. So you're complaining about the fact that the coffee's running low in the workroom. And yeah, you know what else? Somebody doesn't ever put paper back in the copier. And you know what else? And boom, it's like wildfire. This was the case in Numbers. If you still have your place marked, you may or may not. But in Numbers 13, the 10 give the report, we can't do this, we ought not do this. They grumble against the notion of going into the land. And what happens by chapter 14? And all the people of Israel. We're going now from 10 to over 1 million people, except for the two and their families and Moses. From 10 to over 1 million people now grumbling at this notion of going into the land and conquering it in God's strength. I think the Lord Jesus said something about woe to the one through whom sin comes, the temptation to sin comes. It's bad enough that you'll be sinning and provoking God's anger, but you may be causing others to fall to that temptation as well. Do you as parents find yourself correcting your children for complaining? It's most likely they've learned that from somebody close to home. And then, rather just to be base about it, why should we not grumble? Because as we see, it incites God's wrath. Not His pleasure or His favor or His blessing. Every time God addresses grumbling, it's not with a, oh, thank you, I was unaware of that. It is always with correction. Now, there is a difference between grumbling and recognizing a problem and working to solve it. Where I can recognize that somebody is not doing something right and I might offer to help them so that they are doing it the right way, not just my way, but the right way for a moment. I could see that, and she doesn't do this, so this is a safe example. I could see that my wife never does the laundry. Or I could recognize it and come alongside her and help her do the laundry. Or she might say back to me, which is more possible, he never says anything nice about me.
Can you believe my husband? Nah, 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 nah.
When you might pause and think, when was the last nice thing I said to my husband? Well, Pastor Ken, is there something in the Greek that helps us here so that do all things without grumbling? Does that mean God or each other? And I have to confess to you, there's no help there. It's both. It's vague. In other words, do all things, always, everywhere, to everyone, without grumbling. As I said, when we grumble, it's a sin against God because we are complaining. We're exhibiting a lack of trust in God's sovereign providence to perhaps allow some sticky, prickly things in our lives to spurn us in our sanctification. I feel like I'm picking on you today, but the Lord did not bring Naomi into my life to make me comfortable. He did not bring her into my life to make life more convenient for me, ultimately. You do, and I'm thankful. But ultimately, he brought her into my life that I might be made more and more into the image of Christ. So that when something gets under my skin and I remember this verse, I pause and wonder, well, maybe I'm doing this too in reverse. So sanctification, let me humble myself, let me repent to my wife, and let me do in the opposite direction for her. Let me thank the Lord that He is continuing to grow me more and more into the image of His Son. We're not to grumble toward or about one another. So notice that phrase, not to grumble toward or about one another. Not face to face. But most of us are not brave enough for that. Nor behind their back, which is generally what we do. Or increasingly in our society, not on social media. Not on your t-shirt. Not on your bumper sticker. In all things, do without grumbling. Now, it's, I think, interesting, hopefully to all of us, that Paul waits to put this after the great hymn of Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, and then in the form of a servant, was obedient, even obedient to the point of death. Did anybody have any right to grumble about their condition? It was Christ, and yet never. With those reviling against him, himself never reviling. Even as he stood before Pilate, yet he was silent as a sheep without who is being sheared. This Christ who lives in us and endured all for the joy that was set before him without complaint and grumbling. This same Jesus now lives in you. Indeed, Christ on the cross is our example, and perhaps also our source of thanksgiving that His blood covers even the sin of complaint. Well, Pastor Ken, I just can't live like that. You don't know my circumstances. I don't have to. I know you're a sinner who wants to vent because the world's not going your way, and that at this moment, instead of looking to Christ, you're looking at your circumstances. That's all I need to know. I'm not trying to say pastorally that we don't need to address certain issues that we're confronting. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's no room for ongoing grumbling. Let's get in and fix it so there's no need to complain anymore before the Lord. Let's perhaps investigate, is this something against God's commands or my comforts? And there's a difference. And I'm not God, so not everything has to be comfortable for me. Pastor Ken, what do you mean, yes, I can? And again, I think it's insightful the way the Holy Spirit carries Paul along. For when he gets to verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Remember verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First specific example, stop bickering and complaining. That's God's will for you, and he is able to work in you for you to be able to do it. You're right. You may not be able to stop, but Christ in you can. The issue is, will we look to him to be not only our Savior, but our Lord, as we confess him to be? So, in light of who Christ is, and in light of our confession of what Christ has done for us, in light of it is no longer I who live, but now Christ in me, what's the practical thing I want you to do as you walk away today? Do all things without any complaining. You go to work, and you be the shining light of encouragement. You go home and you outserve. You interact with others and you speak to the good things that are happening, not the bad things. God's got that covered. Last confession. So even while I was gone last week, I'm looking at this passage. My heart wants to grumble. And this week, in trying to practice no complaining ever, it takes mental energy to think what I'm about to say before I say it. And does this fall in line with the Scripture? But God has been faithful. He is able to help us to obey his word. He is trustworthy, even when we don't trust ourselves. So, for the rest of the day and for the week to come, let us sing to the Lord. Psalm 90. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Let us continue to encourage each other to come, and let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. Does He not know how to do good in us and for us, even in the inconveniences of our days? We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, where they were, people of Israel were complaining about water, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof through their grumbling, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Notice, did you hear as Craig was reading, that God answered their complaints with exactly what they asked for? Well, if it was me, if you go back and read the first part of their complaint, if it was me, we'd just die out here in the desert. And God said, done. This generation will do just that. Die in the desert. Go back and read Numbers 14 if you missed that. It's exactly what they asked for. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, let us lean upon Jesus this week, for He is the way unto life and shows us the way to live with the life that He gives to us. This week, in all things, do without complaining. So, Father, those are five easy words to say. But they are Your words. And if we indeed are the sheep of Your pasture, let us listen to Your voice. Would You give courage to us? Maybe this week, or maybe this morning, as we're talking about this subject, there are instances that come to our mind where we did grumble against one who lived in the same house, or we grumbled to a neighbor, or we grumbled to a coworker. Would You give us the courage to go and ask them to forgive us? To go on to say that we did not mean to tempt them into sin by grumbling to them. And when we are watching over each other and we are seeing one beginning to give encouragement and one to give compliment rather than criticism and complain, when we see that person's striving, Father, let us not make note of the one time they slipped up on Thursday, but may we go to them and say on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, look, I know you've wrestled with this, and I see that the Lord is doing this. Be encouraged. Father, for some in the room, it may be true that if they didn't complain, they'd have nothing to say. Would You begin to work in their spirit that they begin to see more and more the good that You are and the good that You are doing, the good that others are doing around them? Would You begin to give them a change of vision, Lord? Transform their heart away from bitterness and into thankfulness and gratefulness. Change all our hearts that way, Lord. We are called to be a thankful people. We are called on to rejoice always. We are called in your scripture to in all things give thanks. Well, if we remember that, in all things give thanks, then we certainly don't have time to grumble. So may gratitude change us. Because we are your children. We have been called to be light in a wicked and crooked generation that already knows how to complain. Help us to think ahead of time. Help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we do fail, or if we do fail in that this week, even though we are joining you in your work in us for sanctification, if we do blurt out a grumbling or a complaint, may your Holy Spirit strike our hearts. May we be immediately cognizant of that. May we immediately repent and give voice to our sorrow, our godly sorrow for that. You hate grumbling, and help us to hate it too. Sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice that if you have been with us for some time that things are out of order today. And I did that particularly having the sermon after, because there are many times that we have the Lord's Supper and in our hearts there's a stirring of, well, how do I now live in light of who Christ is and all that He has done for me? And our passage today begins, or in part, answers that question for us. So if you would turn to the book of Philippians, where we've been, and we'll look at chapter 2. And we'll read 14 through 18. And all this week I've been struggling with how much of this to preach. Naomi knows that, and Rachel even, in terms of our worship planning together. But we'll at least read 14 through 18. With that in mind, in light of who Christ is and what He has done, how should we live? And I'll read. You remain standing for now, or sitting for now. And let me read. Again, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So our Father, you who give the Holy Spirit and use the Holy Spirit, order the Holy Spirit to carry along men of old, to write down for us that which we would need to grow up and be discipled as believers in Christ, trained in every good work. We come to this passage that your Holy Spirit has given to us through your servant Paul, and we would pray help us not to miss the simplicity of what he's saying. Help us not make it harder than what he's saying. Help us not cast the words to somebody else who needs to hear them. But work in each one of us who is your child to know and to do your goodwill. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a confession to make. I actually have two. One is my voice is going out. Yesterday I was struggling with pollen, as I'm sure some of you were too, and I can feel it draining, but hopefully the Lord will be good and allow it to last. But the main confession I had, at least on my piece of paper here, is that sometimes I over-explain things. My wife will tell me that from time to time. She'll ask me for a name, and I give the family history and who's doing what, and then, or if it's an historical figure, I'll give the political, social, religious context with which the name appears. And she's very pleasant, as her name is to mean, and she'll abide until I get to the name. And thank you, that's what I needed. Or my children have told me over the years, after I'm halfway through my eloquent waxing on, that, Dad, I just needed a yes or a no. And your faces on a few Sundays have told me that I have a tendency to do this also. And perhaps even now I am doing it yet again. And to the person who asked me a question by email this week, and my long-winded answer confused you more than clarified the issue you asked, I apologize. So my goal today is to keep it simple as we look at this passage. And so to help me to do that, I just want to look at maybe the first 5, maybe 7 words that we just read. It's a command in verse 14. In the English Standard Version, it's do all things without grumbling or disputing. In the Greek, if you want to write this down, if this helps you throughout the rest of the week, in the Greek, the word that comes to the front of the sentence is the word or the phrase that gets the most emphasis. And in the Greek, the word that comes first is all things. So just in case you're clear, anything else that I'm saying after this, it applies to all things. At home, at work, regarding a meal you had, regarding a news story you saw, or a posting on Facebook, or politics in your life, or what a relation has done in the family, whether you're in Walmart or on the playground, when Paul says all things, he means just that, all things. So now we've got the context for which Paul is getting ready to plant this command, all things. So whatever scenario is coming to your mind right now, whether it's lunch or homework this afternoon or the big test or the interview or the interaction that you know you're going to be having with a coworker later this week, it's covered. The difficulty between a parent and a child or or maybe a difficulty between spouses, or the wonderment of what will this week unfold because last week was a doozy, what's this week going to be? It's covered in this. In all things, and then he gives this word of command, do. And it's a present active imperative, which means at any present moment, it's imperative that you do this. So that at every present moment, in all things, do them without grumbling. Or disputing. I'll probably pick up more on that next week. It simply means being argumentative. Now that can be a positive thing when you're reasoning out an issue. It is used in the scripture that way. The context here implies more not gentle, looking for a fight, looking to win rather than to understand. But just those first five words, I don't want to be the preacher who mucks it up. Do, or in all things, do without grumbling. The word for grumble is simple. It means to complain or to murmur. In the Greek, it's this sort of guttural sound. Gongosmus. It's the kind of sound that we probably made as children when our parents demanded that we go back down the hall and clean our room again. Gongosmus, 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 gongosmus. It's the word used in our passage in Numbers 14. When the people of Israel grumbled against God. In fact, it's the word repeatedly used regarding Israel in their grumblings against God. Now, God is not without patience when we get to Numbers 14. This is not the first time that he's heard his people grumbling. That they were merely 10 days out from seeing this wonderful deliverance out of slavery and Pharaoh's people. So Pharaoh's army swallowed up there on the other side, every single one of them high and dry and safe. And 10 days out, they're grumbling. Moses, did you bring us out here just to bury us? Wish we could go back. God's presence visibly with them. Day and night. The first little bit of inconvenience and they're grumbling and wanting to go back to the bondage and slavery of their lives before God intervened. And God heard their grumblings and was angry, but he answered their prayer by giving them manna. And again, they grumbled and complained that they remember the good food in Egypt, and this is all we've got. And so God gives quail, right? And there are other times that they are grumbling and complaining, and God sends fire to the outskirts of the camp. And they realize that they've blown it, and they cry unto God. They ask Moses to cry, the mediator, you cry unto God. And Moses did. They grumbled and complained. Even Moses' sister and brother, having not learned the object lessons that God was giving them in two chapters previous to Numbers 14, grumbled and complained against Moses. And they all go to visit God, and here comes leprosy for Miriam. In the context of Numbers 14, so they've sent the spies out, right? They've sent the spies out, and God has promised, I'm going to deliver all that you see. And so the 12 spies come back, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can do this. God's faithful to his word. He'll give us the victory. The other 10 start to grumble about the size of the giants, and it's going to be impossible, and we ought not to go. and God is angered. In fact, if you go back and look, God's anger is quick on grumbling. Evidently, in God's eyes, grumbling is not the sport it is to us. Why? Because my grumbling about my present moment says that I could do it better than God. Whether we would use the words or not, when we grumble and complain about our situation, we're grumbling and complaining about what we normally confess about the sovereign providence and guidance of God in my life, unless it starts to inconvenience me. And then I could do it better than God. Because if only I were God, I wouldn't have this sticky relationship. I wouldn't have to sit in traffic for an extra 10 minutes. I wouldn't be facing an empty coffee pot because nobody else made coffee. So grumbling, says Paul, do all things. I mean, there's just think of it. There's not a situation not covered. Do all things without, with no grumbling. Why, Pastor Ken? I mean, let's just be children for a moment. Why? And we'll give the answer that we gave our children. Because God said so. And the part of you that riles up against that and wants more is the part that wants to rebel against God. But it feels good to vent. Well, sure, you're feeding your flesh. Of course it feels good. But your feelings are not that which is supposed to direct you and guide you. It is God's Word. And this is not the only location in God's Word. In fact, we're going to find it again just in this one book. The idea of no grumbling and complaining. So if you want to, I mean, that's the answer, right? Do nothing or do, in all things, do without grumbling. The answer. And I probably should just shut up, right? And close the book. There are a few more answers to help us as we're thinking about this week. And one is nobody wants to hear your complaining. No matter how wise or right you think your belly aching is, none of us wake up in the morning thinking, oh, I hope I can hear some more negative musings from my coworkers this week. Oh, I hope I can hear some more negative comments about my cooking in this family this week. Nobody wakes up wanting to hear the complaints. So why do we think that they're waiting to hear it? Besides, God said not to. Why else is grumbling an issue, a problem? Because our grumbling, which is a sin, an anger-provoking sin to God, incites others to grumble. It's contagious because we share the same sinful nature. So you're complaining about the fact that the coffee's running low in the workroom. And yeah, you know what else? Somebody doesn't ever put paper back in the copier. And you know what else? And boom, it's like wildfire. This was the case in Numbers. If you still have your place marked, you may or may not. But in Numbers 13, the 10 give the report, we can't do this, we ought not do this. They grumble against the notion of going into the land. And what happens by chapter 14? And all the people of Israel. We're going now from 10 to over 1 million people, except for the two and their families and Moses. from 10 to over a million people now grumbling at this notion of going into the land and conquering it in God's strength. I think the Lord Jesus said something about woe to the one through whom sin comes, the temptation to sin comes. It's bad enough that you'll be sinning and provoking God's anger, but you may be causing others to fall to that temptation as well. Do you as parents find yourself correcting your children for complaining? It's most likely they've learned that from somebody close to home. And then rather just to be base about it, why should we not grumble? Because as we see, it incites God's wrath. Not His pleasure or His favor or His blessing. Every time God addresses grumbling, it's not with a, oh, thank you, I was unaware of that. It is always with correction. Now, there is a difference between grumbling and recognizing a problem and working to solve it. Where I can recognize that somebody is not doing something right and I might offer to help them so that they are doing it the right way, not just my way, but the right way for a moment. I could see that, and she doesn't do this, so this is a safe example. I could see that my wife never does the laundry. Or I could recognize it and come alongside her and help her do the laundry. Or she might say back to me, which is more possible, he never says anything nice about me. Can you believe my husband? Nah, 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 nah. When you might pause and think, when was the last nice thing I said to my husband? Well, Pastor Ken, is there something in the Greek that helps us here so that do all things without grumbling? Does that mean God or each other? And I have to confess to you, there's no help there. It's both. It's vague. In other words, do all things, always, everywhere, to everyone, without grumbling. As I said, when we grumble, it's a sin against God because we are complaining. We're exhibiting a lack of trust in God's sovereign providence to perhaps allow some sticky, prickly things in our lives to spurn us in our sanctification. I feel like I'm picking on you today, but the Lord did not bring Naomi into my life to make me comfortable. He did not bring her into my life to make life more convenient for me, ultimately. You do, and I'm thankful. But ultimately, He brought her into my life that I might be made more and more into the image of Christ. So that when something gets under my skin and I remember this verse, I pause and wonder, well, maybe I'm doing this too in reverse. So sanctification, let me humble myself, let me repent to my wife, and let me do in the opposite direction for her. Let me thank the Lord that He is continuing to grow me more and more into the image of His Son. We're not to grumble toward or about one another. So notice that phrase, not to grumble toward or about one another. Not face to face. But most of us are not brave enough for that. Nor behind their back, which is generally what we do. Or increasingly in our society, not on social media. Not on your t-shirt. Not on your bumper sticker. In all things, do without grumbling. Now, it's, I think, interesting, hopefully to all of us, that Paul waits to put this after the great hymn of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, and then in the form of a servant was obedient, even obedient to the point of death. Did anybody have any right to grumble about their condition? It was Christ, and yet never. With those reviling against him, himself never reviling. Even as he stood before Pilate, yet he was silent as a sheep without who is being sheared. This Christ who lives in us and endured all for the joy that was set before him without complaint and grumbling, this same Jesus now lives in you. Indeed, Christ on the cross is our example and perhaps also our source of thanksgiving that his blood covers even the sin of complaint. Well, Pastor Ken, I just can't live like that. I you don't know my circumstances. I don't have to. I know you're a sinner who wants to vent because the world's not going your way, and that at this moment, instead of looking to Christ, you're looking at your circumstances. That's all I need to know. I'm not trying to say pastorally that we don't need to address certain issues that we're confronting. I'm not saying that, but I am saying there's no room for ongoing grumbling. Let's get in and fix it so there's no need to complain anymore before the Lord. Let's perhaps investigate, is this something against God's commands or my comforts? And there's a difference. And I'm not God, so not everything has to be comfortable for me. Pastor Ken, what do you mean, yes, I can? And again, I think it's insightful the way the Holy Spirit carries Paul along. For when he gets to verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Remember verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First specific example, stop bickering and complaining. That's God's will for you, and he is able to work in you for you to be able to do it. You're right. You may not be able to stop, but Christ in you can. The issue is, will we look to him to be not only our Savior, but our Lord, as we confess him to be? So, in light of who Christ is, and in light of our confession of what Christ has done for us, in light of it is no longer I who live, but now Christ in me, what's the practical thing I want you to do as you walk away today? Do all things without any complaining. You go to work, and you be the shining light of encouragement. You go home and you outserve. You interact with others and you speak to the good things that are happening, not the bad things. God's got that covered. Last confession. So even while I was gone last week, I'm looking at this passage. My heart wants to grumble. And this week, in trying to practice no complaining ever, it takes mental energy to think what I'm about to say before I say it. And does this fall in line with the Scripture? But God has been faithful. He is able to help us to obey His word. He is trustworthy, even when we don't trust ourselves. So, for the rest of the day, and for the week to come, let us sing to the Lord. Psalm 95. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Let us continue to encourage each other to come, and let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. Does He not know how to do good in us and for us, even in the inconveniences of our days? We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, where they were, people of Israel were complaining about water, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof through their grumbling, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Notice, did you hear as Craig was reading that God answered their complaints with exactly what they asked for? Well, if it was me, if you go back and read the first part of their complaint, if it was me, we'd just die out here in the desert. And God said, done. This generation will do just that. Die in the desert. Go back and read Numbers 14 if you missed that. It's exactly what they asked for. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, let us lean upon Jesus this week, for He is the way unto life and shows us the way to live with the life that He gives to us. This week, in all things, do without complaining. So, Father, those are five easy words to say. But they are Your words. And if we indeed are the sheep of Your pasture, Let us listen to your voice. Would you give courage to us? Maybe this week, or maybe this morning, as we're talking about this subject, there are instances that come to our mind where we did grumble against one who lived in the same house, or we grumbled to a neighbor, or we grumbled to a coworker. Would you give us the courage to go and ask them to forgive us? To go on to say that we did not mean to tempt them into sin by grumbling to them. And when we are watching over each other and we are seeing one beginning to give encouragement and one to give compliment rather than criticism and complain, when we see that person's striving, Father, let us not make note of the one time they slipped up on Thursday, but may we go to them and say on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, look, I know you've wrestled with this and I see that the Lord is doing this. Be encouraged. Father, for some in the room, it may be true that if they didn't complain, they'd have nothing to say. Would you begin to work in their spirit that they begin to see more and more the good that you are and the good that you are doing, the good that others are doing around them? Would you begin to give them a change of vision, Lord? Transform their heart away from bitterness and into thankfulness and gratefulness. Change all our hearts that way, Lord. We are called to be a thankful people. We are called on to rejoice always. We are called in your scripture to in all things give thanks. Well, if we remember that, in all things give thanks, then we certainly don't have time to grumble. So may gratitude change us. Because we are your children. We have been called to be light in a wicked and crooked generation that already knows how to complain. Help us to think ahead of time. Help us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we do fail, or if we do fail in that this week, even though we're joining you in your work in us for sanctification, if we do blurt out a grumbling or a complaint, may your Holy Spirit strike our hearts. May we be immediately cognizant of that. May we immediately repent and give voice to our sorrow, our godly sorrow for that. You hate grumbling, and help us to hate it too. Sake of your Son. In whose name we pray.